showing up to a job interview in a pirate's blouse and then having that catch on fire would definitely qualify for having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, which is the title from which that little movie clip comes from, which is loosely based on a famous children's book that came out in the 70s, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And I think we all know what it's like to have a very bad day, where nothing seems to be going our way no matter how hard we try. Or maybe for some of us, a very bad week. Or maybe even a very bad year. And so what do we do when those, you know, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, weeks, or years seem to be coming our way? That's why we're doing this No Joy series. And if you are listening to this on a podcast, on a treadmill during the week, it is K-N-O-W. No joy, because we're going to be talking about how God's plan for our life is that every single one of us would be able to know joy internally, no matter what is happening to us externally, that we would be so deeply rooted in Christ that we could draw from a well of His strength and His grace and be filled with His hope and His peace and even His joy on a good day or even a bad day. But isn't it true that on some days it is just easier to have joy than others, right? I mean, it is easy to have joy on the I got a raise day. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's easy. Like, that's an easy day to have joy. It is not so easy to have joy on the I just got laid off day. It is easy to have joy if you are a student on the I got an A day. It is not so easy to have joy on the I just failed that class this semester day. It's real easy to have joy on the I bought a new car day. Not so easy to have joy on the I just got rear-ended at a stoplight and made my first payment day, right? Like those are different things. Some days are just easier to have joy than others. And that's why I think when I first show you our theme verse for this series, you are going to be tempted to dismiss it and say, that is so unrealistic. That is so impossible. That is so Bible talk. There's no way that that could actually be lived out in real life. You're going to be tempted to dismiss our theme verse because at first it will sound really unrealistic unless you know who wrote it, where the person was when he wrote it, what this person had gone through himself, and what he really is saying. And so let's look at our theme verse for this series. Everybody grab that outline out of your program or click over there on notes if you're on the app. I want to welcome all of our churches joining in, everybody online, everyone on Facebook and our military around the world. Thank you for being a part of this today. And our theme verse comes from the book of Philippians, which is in the New Testament, second half of the scriptures, and it is Philippians 4:4. And I want us to read this out loud together. Here is this theme verse for the series, real easy verse. You could commit it to memory before the end of the day, I'm sure. But let's read this out loud together, everybody everywhere. Ready, begin. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. On a good day, I can buy that. But on a bad day, on a bad week, let's just be honest, that can seem fake, can it? I mean, that can seem impossible, and I get that. Because in some of my difficult days or some of my bad days or even in some of the dark seasons that I allowed myself to get into in my life, I would say I didn't feel joy in those days, in those dark seasons. I let the struggle win or I let darkness win sometimes. And I couldn't see how this verse or even the idea of this verse could even be achieved. And so I get that. And I know some of you right now, you're hearing this through the lens of a very difficult season or maybe even a season of darkness that you're in your personal life. I know many of you. I know your stories. I know that some of you are here or at any of our churches and just recently you've lost a loved one. You've lost a mom. You've lost a son, a daughter. And you're here and seeing that verse in a season like that. I get how hard it is to comprehend this. Others of you, you're here at a season under incredible financial stress or your marriage is in a mess. Some of you, I know you have kids that you love dearly that are making some really bad decisions and are running really hard and really fast from God, and it's breaking your heart. And I know that when you see a verse like that and you think through it with the lens of this idea, it can just seem impossible. And that's honest and that's real and that is okay. And that is why we're doing this series. Because we don't have to stay in that difficult, dark place. There is hope, there is healing, and we can in fact know joy. And this is not about an idea of putting on some fake Jesus persona that everything is going to be okay and nothing really bad is happening. What this idea of knowing joy is about, it is about being so deeply rooted in the presence with Christ every single moment of every single day that no matter what is happening around me, like I am centered and grounded because who is in me? That's what this idea of knowing joy is all about. It's the idea that I can really know joy because I can really know God. And what we're going to do for the next three weeks is we're going to study through the book of Philippians together. The book of Philippians, it is four short chapters. You can read the entire book of the Bible in minutes. We are offering a Bible reading plan through our e-devotional. If you have the app, you'll be able to follow along. Each day, we're going to focus on just a couple of verses and allow you to read them, consider some thoughts, and then pray. And if you do this with us, you're going to read through and study through the entire book of Philippians over the next 3 weeks. But Philippians was written by a guy named Paul. And this is a dude who knew what terrible, horrible, no good, very bad years were. And I think our theme verse gains a lot of credibility when you really understand who this guy is who wrote it. So let me just take a moment and give you some background. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of Jesus followers in a city where he had started a church called Philippi. That's why it's called the book of Philippians. It'd be like, you know, if Paul had written a letter to a group of Jesus followers in Chula Vista, it'd be the book of Chula Vistians. That's how that would work, okay? Just in case you're wondering. And so he's writing this book of Philippians to the bunch of people in this city called Philippi. And when you first read about Paul, if you read the Bible, the first time he comes up under a different name. In the book of Acts, he comes up known as Saul, all right? But two different names, same guy. Think of it like J-Lo and Jennifer Lopez. Same person represents two different seasons of her life. P. Diddy after P. Diddy, okay? Same person, two different seasons. That's Saul and Paul, exact same thing. Before Jesus, Saul. Who was Saul? He was this incredible, zealot, traditional, fanatical Jewish young man who was really smart, had a whole lot of influence and power, so much so that he used that influence to gain permission from the Jewish leaders to become kind of the lead, lead bounty hunter of Jesus' followers is what he became. And basically, he saw all these early Jesus followers right after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, these people that were spreading the news about Jesus. And it wasn't about following the religious rituals any longer, but it was you could have a relationship with God because of what Jesus had just done on the cross. And because they were telling that, he thought, man, that is corrupting his culture. And so he went on a mission to round them up, arrest them, and even sometimes he murdered them. This is who this guy who wrote those words, who he was, Saul. But then one day he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. Just like many of you at all of our churches, you had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed your life. You were living one way, and then you met Jesus, and it changed the way that you saw yourself. It changed the way that you saw who you were and where you wanted to go in life. And that's what happened to this guy. And to mark that change, that now he was following Jesus, he started to go by Paul. And so that this is his story. But here's the thing. When he started following Jesus, his external life did not get easier. In fact, it became incredibly more difficult. And I know that's the exact opposite of what all the TV preachers will tell you. The TV preachers will tell you that if you follow Jesus, wow, man, you are going to be rich. You are going to be blessed. Everyone in your family is going to be healed as long as you send $100 right now. Right? But contrary to TV preaching today, When Paul started following Jesus, his external life got incredibly more complicated and worse. He was arrested and beaten countless times because he went from being a murderer of Christians to now the lead messenger of this Jesus way. Like, he went from trying to stamp out and squash out the gospel to being the person that spread the gospel, the good news story of Jesus, around the Mediterranean and that area of the Middle East. That's who he became. And every time he opened his mouth about Jesus, it cost him dearly. Beaten countless times, arrested countless times. He's on mission with Jesus to share the good news, and two different times he ends up in a shipwreck. And so it was whole like, well, man, I'm following Jesus. Shouldn't Jesus give me safe travels? It didn't always work that way for him. So he's shipwrecked. Then he finds himself, after praying for a young girl and this girl being healed, he finds himself in this situation where he's arrested and he's sent to Rome awaiting trial, knowing he could lose his life. And it is from a prison cell in Rome that he writes the book of Philippians. And so here's my point in telling you all that, is that if a guy who has gone through all those kind of things and is sitting in prison simply for telling the Jesus story and praying for a girl, if he's in jail for that and he can write those words, I think he's qualified to teach us a little something about knowing joy. And so let's look at how Paul starts this letter from prison, all right? And we're just gonna look at the first chapter, because if there is one word that describes the book of Philippians, it would be joy. 16 times in four little chapters, he uses the word joy or rejoice. And I just wanna show you a little bit in chapter one today. Look at this, verses 3 and 4. Here's how he starts his letter from prison. He's writing to these Jesus people. And he says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with," what is that word? Joy. I mean, just think about that. After all the beatings, after all the wrongful imprisonments, being so far from where he really wants to be, being removed from what he probably really wants to be doing, Paul says, man, when I pray for you, first of all, I'm filled with thanks to God. And then secondly, when I think of you, I am so filled with joy. Wow. How can somebody do that? Obviously, he has tapped into something so deep and so rich and so real inside of him that he's able to be full of thankfulness and joyfulness, even though his external circumstances around him are not the way he would wish. And here's the thing. Most of us understand a difference between happiness and joy. Modern psychology understands this. Modern psychologists say both happiness and joy are great emotions to feel. But this isn't Bible, this is just modern psychology. Here's the difference. If you want to know the difference, you could just write down four little words and it'll tell you. Happiness, external. Joy, internal. If you just want to write that off to the side of your notes. Happiness, external. Joy, internal. Meaning, happiness tends to almost always be triggered by things on the outside. People, what they say or don't say about us, things, whether we have them or don't have them, and we think we should or shouldn't, opportunities. Happiness is almost always triggered by things outside of us. Whereas modern psychology, not even just scripture, modern psychology tells us that joy, here's this definition, that joy is internally driven, coming from a place of peace with who you are and why you are. That's what joy is. It's coming from a place of peace with who you are and why you are. And I would add, if you are a Jesus follower, it is knowing whose you are and who is in you. That's what Paul had going for him. That is the only way he could write something like we see. Let's jump to verses 12 through 14. Look at this. He says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me spread the good news. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." Wow, I mean, that is incredible. How is Paul able to do this? Here is how. Paul was able to find joy in joyless circumstances because his circumstances were not the source of his joy. Don't miss that. Paul was able to find joy in joyless circumstances. He said, I am chained here. Yet he's like, man, it's done so much good. This is amazing. He's able to find joy in joyless circumstances because circumstances are not the source of his joy. Whereas most of us, far too often in our culture, we can only find joy when all of our circumstances are going according to our plan, right? When all the bills are paid this month. When everything is working just fine. All the cars, computers, and the house, like nothing's leaking, nothing's broken, everything's working. The kids aren't fighting too much. You know, like all of our friendships are good. Here's my question. How often do you go a month where all that is true? I mean, at least for me, two of those things are always a mess. That's how it seems. And so if you're waiting for all the circumstances of your life to always align up before you have joy, you are not going to experience joy. Paul learned the secret of joy. Let's keep reading. Look what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. He knows these could be his last days. And then he says these words, for to me, living means living for Christ. Right there, folks, that's the secret of his joy. The secret of Paul's joy is Jesus. His life is centered on Jesus. This is why Paul can have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year and still have joy. Why? Because of who is in him and who he is living for. Whether he wins or loses, whether he lives or dies, what he lives for is not that. He's living in Christ. He's living for Christ. And because of that, he can have joy. He goes on to say this in verse 25. Look at this. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so that... Now, this blows my mind. When you read this whole thing in context, here's what he's saying. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And he's saying, you know what? But I've come to the place where I really am convinced. Like, I know that I want to live, but here's why. He says, not so I can go and, you know, after all this suffering, relax on the Mediterranean in Jesus' name. Like, I've done my time. I deserve a reward. You know, I should be able to sit on the beach now after doing all this for Jesus. No, he says, the reason I'm convinced that I remain alive is so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the, let's read the last four words out loud, ready, go, joy of your faith. Paul is saying, I have this deep, rich, internal well that I live from, the center place of my life. I am living in Christ and I am living for Christ. And because of that, I can have joy. And the whole reason I want to keep living is because I want you to have the same joy. What Paul is telling them and what this scripture is telling us today is that the same internal well that he drew from is available to you and I. That we can know joy because we know Jesus. And in fact, here's the big idea, write it down. Joy starts with knowing Jesus. When Jesus is what we are living for, when Jesus is what we center our life on, we can have joy. Because it doesn't come from our external circumstances. It comes from a life rooted and grounded in Christ. Here's the thing. You can be a Christian and experience no joy, N-O, joy. You can. I mean, you can follow Jesus and just have it be really hard all the time and just be really negative and really, you know, like you can, but why would you want to? You don't have to. And I know some of you, you're going, man, I think I'm following Jesus, but I don't have what Paul has. And here's, if that's the case, here's a question I would want you to consider. Because there is a big difference between a one-time experience saying yes to Jesus and, you know, maybe raising a hand in a service or praying a one-time prayer, Jesus, I want to follow you. And that is a starting place. And instantly when we do that, scripture says we are forgiven, we are changed, we are made right with God. And all that's good. But there is a big difference between saying yes to Jesus one time, maybe, you know, checking in to church once a week and then living our own way kind of the rest of the week. There's a difference between that and then living like Paul, who says, I live in Christ and for Christ every day. Christ is in me, I am in him. Everything about my life, it is about Jesus. There's a difference between, you know, like once a week connecting with Jesus and daily, moment by moment, being rooted in his presence. Those are two very different things. And joy only comes from one of those two things, and it is living like Paul, being constantly rooted and grounded in Christ. Here's what I know in my own life. In my own life, I am a really different person based on whether or not I'm regularly connecting with Jesus in my life. When I'm just kind of busy and I don't get around to that regular occurrence of connecting with Christ and the different ways that I do that, I'm going to talk about in just a little bit in the message. But when I'm not doing that, I get angry quicker. My temper is short. I get overwhelmed a lot easier. I can get anxious and worked up like really easily. But when I am regularly staying connected with God and I have more patience, I have more peace, that's just my story. Like I notice a physical difference in my life. And so how can we know joy in joyless circumstance? I want to give you two simple understandings and applications that we can take today to kind of kick us off in this. So here's the first one, write this down. Realize joy is a result of staying connected to God's Spirit. I have a friend who served bravely in our military and did multiple tours during the Iraq War. And as a result of what he experienced there, came home and has PTSD. And so as part of his ongoing remaining like mental health and therapy, this last year, as part of that therapy, he got a service dog, a helper dog. And it's been amazing to see how that has helped him having this service dog. And I've seen it, and he talked about it like, man, this has been a huge help. And I didn't know this, but having a service dog, there are actually some incredible things. Like, here's documented facts of what a service dog can do for someone that has PTSD or suffers with a whole lot of anxiety or depression. I'm going to read a list some of these things, which, let me just remind you, this is a service dog, not a service cat. Just so you know, one is by far superior than the other. All right? So, here's what a service dog can do for someone. It can help adjust serotonin levels. The chemicals that your cells give out, like your serotonin levels, if they're too low, that can be one of those things that cause depression and anxiety. And literally just having that dog there can bring serotonin levels up. That's amazing. It can also help lower blood pressure. It can help with episodes of depression, provide companionship. A helper dog can calm their handler. They can prevent people from crowding or rushing at their handler. And here's what I know. My friend is doing better simply because he has a helper. And did you know one of the names for the Holy Spirit given by Jesus is helper? Jesus said when he was going to leave this earth, he looked at his best friends. This is in your notes, but you could read about it this week. John chapter 16, great chapter. Jesus is saying some significant, heartfelt words to his best friends who don't understand. Jesus, why do you have to leave? And Jesus says, I could stay, but if I stay, the helper won't come. But when I leave, the helper will come. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, the helper, he's going to give you power to do what you can't do in and of yourself. And so here is how this living in the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit wants to help you learn how to live from that reservoir internally, that even when external things around us are happening, we can draw peace and hope and strength and, yes, even joy. How does that work? Let me explain it. If you're new to church or you're new to the Bible, let me give you a couple definitions. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is simply God's presence at work in our world and in the lives of believers. Jesus said that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in our world. And before you say yes to Jesus, here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is working on you. Holy Spirit is not in you, but the Holy Spirit is working on you, trying to open your eyes to see who Jesus really is. the Son of God, the Savior who took your sin upon the cross. The Holy Spirit is trying to open your ears to be able to hear the gospel, the good news story of Jesus, that everybody can be reconnected back to God. But the moment that you say yes to Jesus, that you do have that want to in your heart, which that's what faith is. If you're wondering, what is faith? It's a want to in your heart. It's saying, man, I don't have it all figured out, but I want to believe that Jesus did for me what I can't do for myself. If you have that want to, that's enough faith to start. And the moment that you have that want to and you take a move internally to open yourself up to Christ, instantly, Scripture says, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. That God is not distant or far away, but in fact, his very presence is in the inside of the believer. And now the goal of the Christian life is to learn how to live in, walk in step with God's Spirit. Because as we lean into that, God begins to produce ever-increasing amounts of his virtues in our lives. Let me show this to you. The Apostle Paul, the same guy that wrote Philippians, wrote the book of Galatians. And here's what he says in Galatians 5:22. Look at this. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me ask you a couple questions. Could your marriage, if you're married, use a little more of those virtues this week? Would your marriage be better or worse if there was a little more of those in it? Would your relationship with your parents be a little better or worse if those virtues were present in your relationships? Would your office environment, your dorm room, your house, would it be better or worse if more of those virtues were present? The promise of that scripture is that when somebody stays connected to God's Spirit, he produces those kind of things in our life. And so how do we stay connected to God's Spirit? Let me give you a couple practical ways. How do we do that? Well, by doing a couple things we're doing right now. So good on you for being here today. Because you want to know what you're doing? You're taking a little time out of your world and your life. You're silencing all the other voices that compete for our attention all the time. And here's what you're doing right now. You're saying, God, what does your word say? And how can I live a little better this week? That's what we're doing right now. And so guess what? That's available to you this week. Do the e-devotional. Open up scripture. Let God speak. Another way to do that is by praying. And you want to know one of the ways that I pray regularly is I pray through songs. I don't hold concerts. Nobody will pay for that, okay? But here's what I do. I listen to a lot like of worship music. I put in headphones. I go for walks in my neighborhood. I've told you this before. The reason I put headphones in, and it's the iPhone headphones, so it looks like I might be talking on the phone so people don't think I'm absolutely crazy when I go walking by. But here's what I do. I'm listening to worship music. And if you don't know what that is, that's the stuff that we were playing before I started talking. And because here's what that worship music is. It's really prayers. Those are prayers saying, God, here is who you are, and here's what I want you to do in my life. And again, here's what I was telling you. When I don't do those practices regularly, when I am not connected to scripture, when I am not listening to that music, when I am not taking time out to specifically pray, man, I notice I struggle. When external things happen, I don't handle those things well. And so the promise is that when I stay connected to God's Spirit, the external can be falling apart, but internally I'm standing in a good place. And so here's what I want you to do. Take some time this week to stay connected to Jesus and see if your joy doesn't go up. That's my challenge, because I bet it will. And then here's another practical step. And I know this last one will sound overly simplistic, but after I explain it, I think you'll understand it and appreciate it. Write this down. How can I find joy in joyless circumstances? I need to choose joy. Choose joy. Here's what I mean. After you write it down, look here. Don't believe the lie that joy is a destination. Joy is not a raise. Joy is not a promotion. Joy is not a house. Joy is not someday when I get that certain amount on a check every 2 weeks. Or joy is not, man, when my savings get up to this. Joy is not a destination. It is not a house. It is not a car. It is not a raise. Joy is not a destination. And if you are going to have joy, you have to not buy into that. Because here's where joy is found. Joy is about a positioning of the heart and a choice of the mind. Positioning of the heart, saying, I'm going to live in, on, with, through Christ. That's what I mean by positioning of the heart. And a choice of the mind that says, I am going to focus my mind, my will, not on just all these other things. It's not about denying those things, but it's knowing who is with me in the middle of those bad things. Paul writes about choosing what our mind and heart focus on in chapter 4 of his book. Look at what it says in Philippians 4. He says, don't worry about anything. To that, we all say, yeah, right. but here's this point. Instead, in other words, take those worries to prayer. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here's a guy writing from prison facing death. How can you write these words? The only way is that he's drawing from this internal reservoir of God in him. He knows that peace. And he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. This is about shifting our focus and choosing the direction of our thoughts and will. If you look at the bottom of your notes, I recommended several books. And if this topic today is stirring something in you that you would just go, man, I needed to hear this today. There's some great resources there that I think will encourage you and help you even for further study on this. One of those books is called Choose Joy by Kay Warren. Kay Warren is Rick Warren's wife. They pastor a great church up in Orange County called Saddleback Church. And they know what pain is. These are not people that have been removed from the hardships of life. Several years ago, they lost their son to suicide, and they've been very open talking about that and encouraging other people. And out of the middle of her own pain, she writes about this choosing joy idea, which is in fact the title of her book. And as we get ready to receive communion, and then we're going to worship God, because I want to create a moment today where you can encounter Jesus, where you can recenter your heart on him, where we can take a few minutes and center our thoughts on him and draw from that internal reservoir of his presence in us. I want to give you an opportunity to do that, but here's what she says in her book. Listen to this. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. I know this is not easy. I know troubles are real and pain is real and loss is real, and this is not about ignoring that difficulty or trying to fake it until you make it in some way. This is about saying, God, I know that you're with me, and I know that I'm not alone. And I am going to trust you in all things. And I am not going to let the circumstances of my life be where I draw strength and hope and joy from, but I'm going to let that be from you. And we've been given a great reminder that we don't follow a Savior that doesn't know suffering. Our Savior Jesus knows suffering. And the gift that we've been given to know that we have a Savior who is with us in the middle of our pain, but also gives us great hope that he's coming back again to relieve all pain, is communion. And so we're going to receive communion today as a centering moment in our lives, saying, Jesus, you are our hope. You are where we place our trust. You are where we draw our strength. Thank you that we do not have a God that is distant and far away, but he is with us. He knows suffering. He knows pain. And scripture says Jesus is with the Father praying for us right now. And he gave us his Holy Spirit, the helper who is in this room right now. So that we don't have to walk out of here the same way we walked in. And so I want to invite you to take the next few moments and recenter yourself. Or maybe for some of you, the first time ever, center your life on Jesus. Internally draw from him. Even if those external circumstances right now are really difficult or dark. So I'm gonna invite everybody to reach in the seat back in front of you for those communion elements. We practice open communion. You do not have to be a member to participate. This could be your first time here. And if you would like to participate in this physical act of a spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for us. All are welcome and all are invited. If you're in a front row, they'll be under your seat. Parent viewing rooms on a back cabinet, out on the patio. Somebody will come around and serve you. But as you get these in your hand, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me, if you would, all across the auditorium. Everybody in the parent viewing rooms and outside. Scripture teaches us that every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, here's what we're doing. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. In other words, we are saying, this is what Jesus did for me. Why? Because he set me right with God. It's not about how religious I am, it's about what he already did. But we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Why is Jesus coming again such a really big deal? Because he's coming again to set all things right. And that hasn't happened yet. But as Jesus people, we have hope that we can be made right. Humanity can be made right. And someday he's returning again to make all things right. And that's the hope we have in Jesus. And so here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. Open that first layer up, get the bread in your hand. Scripture tells us that Jesus was with his best friends and he took bread and he broke it, passed it among them and said, this is my body broken for you. Let's eat the bread and remember Jesus today. And if you'll open the cup. Next, he took a cup of wine, passed it among his friends, and said, this cup is the new covenant. My blood poured out for you. Let's take the cup and remember Jesus. If you just take that cup, stay standing, but just set it back in the seat, place in front of you or under your seat. If you're in a front row, we'll pick those up later. I'm going to ask you to stay standing. I want to say a prayer, and then I want us to sing a prayer that says, God, you are the king of my heart, and you are good, even in the middle of difficulty. And I pray that this is a centering moment for you on Jesus today. Maybe for some of you, the first time that you've decided to let Jesus into that place in your heart. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable, to maybe put your hands out in front of you like this and close your eyes. Our hands outlifted is a sign of that we have open hearts. And so let me pray for us. God, we stand here today with open hands representing open hearts to you. And God, I ask that in this moment, you would remind us that we have a Savior that is close, that you are not far away, that your Holy Spirit is here. God, I pray you would encourage some of our friends that I know are going through really difficult times right now. God, I pray that internally in this moment, they would be filled with hope, they would be filled with strength, they would be filled with peace and even joy. That God, they would be living for and in Christ. And so God, we declare this song as our prayer that you are the king of our heart and indeed you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.
The king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. The king of
You are good, you're good.